We're speaking about Thanksgiving, and this week is an American holiday. On Thursday, families get together, and we have this from Abraham Lincoln made the proclamation in 1863 after the Union forces won two big victories, Vicksburg and then Gettysburg. Then he, in October, asked the country, and this is what it says: "I therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions doth justly do to him, they do also," this is important, "with humble penitence of our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and restore it as soon as may be consistent with divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." What great language, huh? Wow. So since then, we've been celebrating this day. I believe 9 times in his presidency, he asked the country to be thankful or to repent. There were times when it was a day of fasting, a day of repentance for our sins as a nation. Well, can we talk that way today in the public platform of asking the nation to reflect on what anything we are doing wrong as a nation and to seek God in prayer and in faith? Well, times have changed, but the Spirit of God in our hearts is the same, and that is that we are serious about what it is to walk with God and trust in him. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy 8 for one text today. This is, if you were in the 9 o'clock service, this was the chapter I couldn't remember. I was on the tip of my memory, but I couldn't pull it in. I couldn't remember exactly. But this is the principle. When the Jews came out of Egypt, God at Sinai taught them that they were to be worshipers, and they could not just come to God naturally. They had to have a priesthood, and they had to have a tabernacle, and they had to have animal sacrifices. They had to be holy. Holy, God is holy, and we are not. So in the wilderness, he was teaching them how to come, and that's what the book of Leviticus is about. It's about coming before a holy God, but not empty, but coming with blood, with oil, and with incense. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to the Jews, "When you come out of Egypt and your son asks you, 'What is this?' When you come out of Egypt and you're on the other side, when you're on the other side of the Red Sea and you celebrate the Passover, and your son says to you, what is this? Let's pull that up for a second. Exodus 13, 14. There's a couple of things to say about it. It shall be when your son... When I came to church this morning, I saw Andy Castro and his little son, who's, you know, just about this tall, a little. His footsteps are about this long, you know. Okay, so, and he's following his dad. I thought about this. Your son will sometimes say, Dad, why do we go to church? Dad, what's missions? Dad, why do you read the Bible? Dad, why do you believe in God? And in this case, Dad, why did we come out of Egypt? Why do we celebrate the Passover? Why do we eat the lamb? What's the meaning of the blood? Dad, you know. And if I don't have an answer, if I can't tell my son why I do this, why I believe, then he's going to be left to invent his own thing, to have his own ideas. What is this? I believe not today, but someday in the future, that's going to be a great message, that phrase, when my son says, what is this? That's a great message. Because as parents, I need answers. And one reason why I have them is because I've been with you. Because I believe that God has ordained the body of Christ to be wise and to get and to know this book and understand the answers in life. So it's beautiful when your son says, Dad, why do we pray? Dad, you know, why do you love Mom? Dad, why do I go to school? Dad, why do I have to love, you know, Eddie? He's a bad guy. And so on. What is this? Then the answer, you shall say unto him, well, what do you, God is saying, you shall say unto him. Wait a minute, I want another comment. Do you know that Jewish families typically don't have the same problems? They have the same problems, but somehow that Jewish family, this is like traditionally, generally speaking, they don't have the same problems that other families have. They keep it tight. They keep it tight. They talk to their kids. They talk to their kids. They warn their kids. They teach their kids. One of the problems in our culture today is that the parents are not talking to their kids. One of the problems is that they don't know what to say to their kids. And the Lord said here to the Jews, when your son says, what is this? You shall say unto him. That's a big phrase. When? Supper time. When? When they go to bed. What book are you going to read them when they go to bed? When? In the morning when they're having their Cheerios. What are you going to be saying to them? How are you going to talk to them? How are you going to lead them? How are you going to guide them? Now listen, here's a good question. We're in the United States of America. We're having a holiday. It's called Thanksgiving. Does any young kid say to his dad, what's Thanksgiving mean? It means football. Means turkey. Means family time. Okay, we have family time. What are you going to say to us? What's the meaning of the holiday? What's the meaning of coming out of Egypt? What's the meaning of the church? What's the meaning of living by faith? Isn't that good? Now, I'm not here to blame anybody, and I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I'm not here to shame any of us. I have failed. As a dad, I give all the credit to my wife for our, you know, the good things that have happened. No, I don't either. I'll show you what we do in a minute in Deuteronomy 8, but I want to say something about it. By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt. Because you know why? We have a great tendency to twist things around. God didn't bring us out of Egypt. What happened? Do you remember? Wait, when Moses went off to the mountain and they were left, what did they do? They made a golden calf. And what did they say? The golden calf brought us out of Egypt. They did say that. Did you know that? I mean, we could take the time and read it. This is what, is it Exodus 32? This is what brought us out of Egypt. Should we try to find it? I'm going to get off on my message, but it's fun anyway to teach you and to okay. We get things upside down. We do. Why are you thankful? Well, because we got Walmarts all over the country. Because, I had a 52-inch TV screen. Now I got a 78-inch TV screen. Okay, I am thankful. It's like, okay, now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Did I already ask you to turn there? Okay, Deuteronomy 8. And when you come, when you are out of Egypt, verse 17, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I'm sorry, could we get that up on the screen? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17? Yeah, okay. How'd you get wealthy? By my hard work. How'd you succeed? I climbed up to the top. I did it. How'd the United States of America become a wealthy country? Because we worked hard at it. And we did it. Because there's talented people. Because of commitment. Because of sacrifice. We did it. We did it. God said to the Jews, don't think too highly of yourself. It's not you that you are the smallest of the people. It says in the book of Deuteronomy. You didn't do this. You're the weakest, the smallest of the people in number. They were 70 people in number when they went down to Egypt. God multiplied them in Exodus chapter 1. And when he brought them out, it wasn't their strength that got them out of Egypt. It was God. And after you get the cities and the vineyards and you take over the Philistines and the Canaanite territories and you take over those cities, don't think it's you guys that did that. Oh, no, that wasn't you. But you're going to think it is. You're going to stop. You're not going to get it. You're going to stop being thankful and broken and humble. You're going to be proud and strong, and you're going to say, I did it. You know, that's the idea here. Look at verse 18. Please. It says, but you shall remember the Lord thy God. Do we forget him? Yes. It is he that gives you power to get wealth. Look at that. It is he that gives you power. Let's change those words a little bit. How could we do it? It is he that gives you power to get wealth. Let's say, change the word power. It's he that got you up in the morning. And it's he when you sat in the car and you turned the key and it started. How many can say amen to that one? Oh, amen. It was God that did that. And the battery. And you know, you get it, you get what I'm saying. I ate lunch. It was God that gave you the power to eat the lunch. I had a conversation. It was God that gave you the power to have a conversation and think a sane thought. It was God that did that. And when you got your paycheck, it was God that gave you that paycheck. No, it wasn't. It was the company I worked for. Yeah. Okay. I'm saying, I understand that. But this is what he's saying. Like, we don't understand life as it really is. That so much of life we feel is because of us. And if I lose that, then we'll be where we are today. You know, as a nation, we could easily become proud walking around feeling and thinking what it is that we have, instead of realizing that, wow, this is God's grace that we have what we have. And as individuals, it's his grace that gives us our health, that makes us stand vertical, that gives us sanity. It is his grace that gives us his spirit and his love. It's his grace that allows us to hang out together and have a friend. It's his grace that gives us a healthy child if we have one. And if we don't have a healthy one and we have a sick one, then we take that as also the hand of God in my life. And he tells me that everything works for good. And he's a living God. And we've lost our way because we have forgotten about God. Yeah, that's something, isn't it? So, did you get it? You got it, right? I mean, I know you do, but he gives you power to get well, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your father, as it is this day. Okay, so now we'll go to the diagram that we use here a lot. You're tired of it, I know, but bear with me. It helps us to kind of, life is like, the whole universe is like a huge house. The whole universe and all of its elements, and then heaven included, the whole universe, including God and heaven, the whole thing. But we only live, the average person lives only on the first floor of the house. They only can live according to what they see and feel, and they recognize, they have their senses, their thoughts, you know, have my perceptions, things that happen to me, good things, bad things. My natural world, just that I'm born into in my first birth. When I'm born into this world, I just have my natural life. And it's very limited. I have 70 years here of life. And for me, that's coming to an end pretty soon. If you go straight, I got only a couple left, and that's it, I'm done. Okay, so maybe it's longer, but anyway, it's ending. Yeah, but now Jesus came into the world to show us the invisible world. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? Jesus said to Nathanael, you will see angels coming and going on the Son of Man. He said, I see what my Father does. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if it wasn't so, I would tell you. I love that little phrase. If it wasn't so, I would tell you. I don't want you to be misled. I would tell you if it isn't true. But it is true. I prepare a place for you. It's the third heaven where the Apostle Paul went. It's the upper story of the house. And we can say that there are people there today, hallelujah, that are in great numbers. There are angels and there is God. There is Christ, is our high priest, who has entered into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands. And we look for a city whose builder and maker is God, like Abraham in Hebrews 11, 16. We haven't seen it, but we walk by faith. And the Spirit is our teacher. He reveals it to us in his word here. And it's we are born again. And now God is our Father. We are the household of God in Ephesians 2. Verse 20, redeemed by the blood of his Son, indwelt by his Spirit, called by his name, in Jeremiah 16:15, that the Spirit is our teacher and our comforter, guides us, and shows us things we have not understood before. One of the things about Thanksgiving, and this is category, I just put it here as category number one, is we are thankful as in heaven. When they are in heaven today, we read about it in Revelation chapters 4:11 and in chapter 5 and chapter 7. We have a lot of worship in heaven. It'll happen to us when we leave our body, we go to be with God. It'll be overwhelming. It'll be incredible. It'll be the first time we've understood that what we have believed is true. We understand it now in part, 1 Corinthians 13. But then when we see it, it'll be just praise and thanksgiving of a huge magnitude. We will say, glory to God in the highest. Let's look at one of those portions. Let's turn to Revelation 7. Verses 11 and 12. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Wow. That would be amazing. Worshiping God. The details of life on the first floor of the house, like that's all clear now to us. Pain, death, suffering, demonic activity, lies, deception, blindness, all these things. This is now like, it's like different. We are seeing and understanding like never before. And this is what we will say. Verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. We could say that realistically there's no end to this. It's just an incredible understanding, amazing worship of realizing who this person is. This is God. And we will see it like never before. Now we kind of taste it. Now we kind of, it's like kind of rapping on the pipes. You know, it's Morse code. Morse code in a prison. One prisoner upstairs rapping on the pipes. And I know there's somebody there and they're talking to me in Morse code, but I can't figure it out. But that's like God speaking to us today. That God is showing us. God is saying things to us, and we understand it a little. And then when Christ came into the world and he showed us the Father, when Christ that was better. He was better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than the angels. He's a better mediator, better sacrifice, better blood. a better covenant there. This is in the book of Hebrews. This word better is 11 times there. A better city, a better inheritance, better priesthood. So now we see that. When we believe in Christ, this is what happens. We become alive and we become worshipers of God. And we worship God by faith. The Spirit of God fills us and teaches us. And we said, yes, I do see that. I believe in it. Though I cannot see it with these eyes, I see it in my heart. I see it by the Spirit of God in the message. I see it in the Spirit of God in the body. I see it in works of faith that we do. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. Ecclesiastes 7:14. Perhaps could we put that verse up for me, please? Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, put in there another word, not consider, but what? The day of adversity, be depressed. Don't be emotional. The day of adversity, get ripping angry. Start swearing at God and become hateful and angry. The day of adversity, what does it say? Consider. Be stable when it's hard and you have adversity and get God's mind. Because he hasn't promised you that every day will be prosperity. But he has told us that both will happen. Adversity too. And when adversity comes, and I have 3 points. There is, I'll put here number 2. When good things happen, I walk across the parking lot and I find a $100 bill. Probably you wouldn't find it in this parking lot, but some other parking lot. And you go, wow, thank you, Lord. Do I have to return this somewhere, or what am I going to do with this? Okay. When you get a good phone call from the doctor, when your estranged daughter comes home, when you get a promotion at your job, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's a beautiful thing. And it's easy to be thankful when you've got that $100 bill in the Sam's Club parking lot. Many things personal that I can be thankful for and learn that. Helen Keller said, and she was the lady in the 19th century, deaf and dumb, because of a childhood sickness. I think it was meningitis. She said, so much has been given to me. She's deaf and dumb, right? And blind. That I have no time to ponder that which I don't have. Joni Erickson taught, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. A historian said, the pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts. Nevertheless, they set aside a day of thanksgiving. You know, it's gone. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But when the pilgrims came and they had 7 times more graves than huts, they could consider. They could say, God brought us across the ocean. Some of us have survived our first year. Maybe we're going to survive another one. And it will be God that will help us. We can concentrate on what we lose, but maybe we should be more thankful about with what we got, right? Maybe we should be, I have a troubled marriage, but I got a marriage. I don't know. Maybe God is using marriage as a way of training me and teaching me. And I should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. And that maybe the mind of God, let me consider when I am in a time of adversity and be wise. Because unfortunately, my adversity can lead me into processing it, and I get into more adversity, and I process that into more adversity because I've left out God in my adversity, right? He said to the Jews that when you get into the land, remember where you came from. In Isaiah says, Abraham, remember the rock that you were hewn from and the pit that you came out of. And in a way, the Jews did come out of a pit because Joseph was pulled out of a pit and he was sent to Egypt and God turned it around and he saved the nation. Sometimes the prophets would demean the Jews and he would say, you know, your mother was, and he would just use a degrading term, who their mother was. Because the pride easily comes in life. And as Americans, we may have the wrong kind. It can happen. Or whoever we are, or you've got diplomas, or you've got money, or you've got success, or whatever it is. But Thanksgiving is just a big part of life. George Mueller, who opened an orphanage with 1,000 orphans in the late 19th century, had no food one morning, but he called all the children and staff together, prayed, thanking God for the food, which wasn't there. A few moments later, a baker knocked on the door. He told Mr. Mueller that God had led him to bake bread the night before and give it to the orphanage. Before the bread was given to the children, a milkman knocked on the door. He said the milk truck had broken down and he wanted to give milk to the orphanage. You know, it is true that in my adversity, I consider that maybe God could teach me something and I could turn it around. Maybe something happens, an answer. But I want to warn all of us that I might not get the answer I'm looking for. I might say, I don't have that testimony. But maybe God is still with me, even though I don't have that answer. Maybe God is with me anyway. Of course he is. I like it that our faith has some, you know, we have real things that happen. You know, somebody said about work and prayer. Work and prayer go together. When I go to work, I get things done. I go to prayer, I might get things done in prayer. But you might say, but that's prayer, but I got to go to work. I have to go to work, and it's not going to get done unless I go to work. But the same thing can happen with prayer. I might not get something because I'm not really looking for it. I'm not believing. I'm not praying. I'm not thinking it's important. I met one brother who said, you know, I don't pray. Yeah, I said, why not? He said, because, you know, it's all a matter of God's will. If God wills it, it'll happen. And why would I pray for it? If God is almighty and God can do his thing. But I said, but it's the same then with work. If you don't make a sandwich, you won't have a sandwich. And if it's God's will, you'll have a sandwich. But I've found in life that if I'm waiting for God to make me a sandwich, I'm there sitting at the table waiting for God to make me the sandwich, then I won't have a sandwich. What are you doing? I'm waiting for lunch. Well, why don't you make a sandwich? Because if God wants me to have a sandwich, he can make the sandwich and give me the sandwich. Apparently, he doesn't want me to have it. Well, maybe God gave you the ability to make a sandwich, so go make a sandwich. Then you have a sandwich. In the same way, prayer. Maybe you don't have it because you're not asking. Yeah, I'm waiting for God's sovereign will to happen. Well, maybe his sovereign will wouldn't be that will that is going to happen if you don't pray. Why don't you pray? Because maybe that's his will that you would pray. How about that? I'm confused. I'm glad you understood something about that. You know what? You probably understood what I just said a lot better than I did. The Holy Spirit said something to you. That's awesome. That's amazing. Okay. Closing part here. I think we should stop and make altars at times in our lives. We should have an altar of thanksgiving. I had an idea because I travel across the ocean, Atlantic Ocean. Many years ago, I started doing that. And I thought I could just put a pole in my yard, like a 2x4. And every time I come back, I just make a mark on it, you know, in the backyard, there'd be a 2x4 there, you know. This could be years ago. I had that idea. I never did it. But I wonder how many 2x4s would be in my backyard with all those little notches on them. And every time I could come home and kneel down and say, thank you. I went over there and I came back. Thank you, Lord. How about it? We can make altars. When you buy a home, like I do this, you know, in our when we bought a home, and just so thankful. I can't even believe I have a house. I mean, what? I have a house. It's like, and go in a room, no furniture. Yeah, it's empty. But so thankful, and kneel down and have an altar and say thank you. Thank you for the United States of America. And I mean that in a spiritual way. Thank you that I have freedom. Thank you that I have a Bible. Thank you that I have friends. Thank you that I have a refrigerator and there's food in the refrigerator. Thank you that I've got a passport. Thank you that the police are not knocking on my door at night and taking me off to jail. That day may come, but it hasn't come yet. But I'm just joking. But hey, thank you, God, for all this that we have. When Noah, when he finished 1 year of this whole thing with the water, the flood, floating, waiting, animals on the ark, and the whole thing happening, and then the ark land, the water drying up the land, and the ark is there. He built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and of every clean bird. Can you imagine the animal and the bird talking back to you? And him saying, they said, clean animal, talking to Noah. He said, are you kidding me? I just made this trip. I was for 1 year on that boat. Are you kidding me? You're going to kill me? I just survived. I just survived that incredible thing with you, and we became family. And now you're sacrificing me? Yes, yes. Now put your head down on the block. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Do you know that the thing that may be precious to me, I could offer it up on the altar and say to God, you are bigger, you are greater, You are worthy of this precious ointment that they poured out on Jesus. You are worthy of my life and everything. You are God. And one day in heaven, they will say it. They are saying it today, every day. I mean, it's overwhelming. It's obvious. It's clear. It's so amazing. Everything in this world is subject to this amazing person of whom we can hardly grasp the content and the magnitude of who he is. But now we live in this world by faith. And thanksgiving is in this nature. Number one on our screen is his nature. Number two, the good things and the bad things that happen to you in a personal way. And then the third thing of thanksgiving are those things that are happening to other people. You've got a good marriage, thank God. May God bless you. You have a group of beautiful kids. God bless you, multiply and bless you. God has answered prayer over there. God has done a good thing over there. God is at work in history. God is answering prayer for others and doing great work. This is a lot of reason to be thankful. It's our new nature. It's absolutely. Thank you, O Father, that you have not revealed these things to the wise and the prudent, but you revealed these things to these children, to these babes, to these fishermen. Thank you, Father. Your ways are not the ways of the world. Thank you, and you are glorified in it, and praise you. That's it. Beautiful. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? This is an invitation. I've got two things to say in the prayer. One is for the unbeliever, that you are a believer perhaps, but you never took it, haven't taken it seriously. You haven't come under the conviction of your sin. You don't realize the need that you have for Christ, but maybe today you are saying, I need to get serious with this. I got to believe in Jesus personally, and it's got to mean something. It's got to mean something. I can't be living both ways, saying I'm a believer, but then living like an unbeliever. I need the birth, the spiritual birth. I need to walk in faith and come to you, Jesus, and believe you. And today I am. I believe in you, Jesus, in your name. I ask you to be my Savior. In Jesus' name. Anyone saying that prayer? Would you raise your hand here today? Anyone saying yes to Jesus Christ, yes to him, believing in him, anyone? Just raise your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet or share it with your neighbor. Somebody, there's a hand over here. God bless you. Thank you. There's a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. Beautiful. Yes, you're a child of God. That means the Spirit of God comes in you. Christ is in you. You are a child of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's important. And then the last prayer. Lord, there were 10 lepers. Jesus said, go and do what Moses said for the cleansing of the leper. As they walked, they were healed. One wouldn't return. And Jesus said, where are the others? Weren't there 10? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? It means to me, maybe we are 10% as thankful as we could be. Maybe we could be 10 times more thankful in life than what the average person is. I don't know. But it means something to me that thanksgiving is a big part of our new life. Thanking God for who he is, thanking God for what he's done for us and what he does for others. And Lord, teach us that, please, and lead us in it. Fill our houses with thanksgiving. Fill our cars with thanksgiving. Our meditations with thanksgiving. May we consider what we have. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.